Good morning to each one here. We are glad to have you this morning for our Sunday morning worship service here at Johnson City Central Church of Christ. You might wonder why I'm telling you we're in Johnson City. I think everybody here has figured that out, but we do have people streaming us on Facebook and YouTube, and some of those are from some pretty distant places, and we like to let them know where we're located. And if you're streaming us and you're out of the area, but pass through our way, we invite you to come by and join us if you have that opportunity. It's glad to have you here. It's glad to have those who are streaming us, watching our services also. We're getting ready to enter into the worship of Almighty God, of course. And as we do so, I want to share with you Psalm 86, verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Let's too join in and glorify God with all our heart.
Let's all sing.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We portion for the thread of my life to be.
We'll sing one more song and then be led in prayer.
If you'll pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you this day, asking for your divine grace to be placed upon us. As we come to you, Lord, asking that our guilt be taken away, we pray, Lord, that we hear only your voice in our heads. It is so easy, Lord, to succumb to the negativity, especially when we know that the evil one is out there trying to take us down. We pray, Lord, that when we focus on you, we focus solely on you, and that the troubles of the world, that the negativity, the voices that we hear, be shouted out by your glory and your grace. Heavenly Father, you are so worthy of our praise, yet we come before you completely imperfect. You still grant us a place in your court. And for that, we are so grateful. Lord, your grace to us is completely mystifying, and it is so hard for us to grasp your infinite wisdom. Grant us, Lord, that we may be able to slow our lives down, that we may be able to focus solely on you during our prayer, during our meditation. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, and the sacrifice, the unbelievable sacrifice that was made through him. Help us, Lord, to be more understanding, more able to see his sacrifice for us, to see the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, even though, Lord, we do so many things that seem to pull us away from you. Help us, Lord, to be the light that shines out in this world, and that when people look to us, they desire to be closer to you as a result. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those in our community who are hurting. Grant us, Lord, a servant's heart, that we may do what is necessary to bring more people to you. Father, there are so many of us that are currently hurting for one reason or another. And we pray, God, that you will ease that suffering, that you will grant them peace, that you will calm their minds and calm their spirits. Father, for those who do have evil in their hearts, we pray, Lord, that you will change that. We ask, Lord, that you will remove the scales from their eyes, that they may see what is true. And ask, Father, that you would soften their hearts, that they get to know you more and come closer to you. Father, we know there are so many things that are happening in this world that could be changed if you just say the word. And Lord, even if that not be the case, help us to always be forever thankful, be forever grateful, and to always say, yes, Lord, it is well with my soul. Father, please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the weaknesses that we have, the times that we fail you in thought, word, and deed. We ask, Lord, that our eyes as well be focused on you at all times. Lord, we pray for this church, and not just the building, Lord, but the people. We pray, God, for our leaders, that they make wise decisions. We pray, Lord, for those who are guiding us in this church. We ask, Father, for blessing upon them. We ask, Father, for blessing upon those who come here, those who are unable to come here but are watching or listening online. And we pray, Lord, for those who don't know that they need to be here, especially for those, Lord. Help us, Father, to be your voice in this world. We ask, Father, that we be used as your instruments and that more and more people will come to you because of what we do for them. Thank you, Lord, for this time before you. We pray to you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand with me as we sing this next song? Following this song, we'll have a reading from God's Word, and Tim will bring our lesson. Be seated.
The scripture reading this morning is Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
You'll notice that up front there are flowers in front of the pulpit. These are from the funeral service for Johnny Trent that was held the other day. Johnny was a beloved brother in Christ, someone that we loved dearly. His wife Elaine, 5 years before, passed. And just hate to see them go, although we feel very good about their destination. But seeing these flowers make me think, you know, what's heaven going to be like? There's nothing in Scripture that says there will be flowers in heaven, but I just can't help but believe there will be. They're just beautiful. And what will make them even better is I don't believe they'll ever fade. I don't believe they'll wilt. I believe flowers, beauty, I know beauty will be there. But I don't know about flowers particularly. But the bottom line is, I want to be there for whatever it is. God will prepare for us something that is just more amazing than we can imagine. And whatever it is he's got for us, it will be great. One thing I feel fairly certain will be in heaven are smiles. Don't you think? Do you think anybody's going to walk around with a frown on their face? Why would they? And so again, let's just start living heaven right now and smile more. And it's amazing the difference it can make in how we feel about life in general, about the people we're around. God has blessed us so richly. We're so thankful for God's blessings, and that's why we're here today, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're so glad you're with us today. We're every week, it seems, we see somebody different that is now coming out to join us again. And today is no exception. It is so good to have all of you that are coming. Still, we know others are still with us virtually, and welcome. We are glad you're here as well. But one day in the near future, we think we'll all be back together again. And what a day. What a day that will be. But so thankful that you're here. Now, one couple that you've been hearing is going to be here, is here this morning, and that's Sherilyn and Harrison Morgan. Would you raise your hands over here, Morgans? This is the couple that are moving here. She's going to begin graduate school in social work, and they could use a few helping hands tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock to help unload their moving van, or is it three or four moving vans? Just one, I think. Okay. So if you're available for an hour or whatever, if you could talk to them, talk to me, and let's see if we can help them get that unloaded quickly. We're glad to help people unload their moving vans. We will not help people load it if they're moving away. So understand the difference there. We might. Don't want to, but we might. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Hope you will join us for that. The weather forecast does not look very promising for outdoor worship this evening, so we'll plan to meet inside. Now, just in case, watch your email later in the afternoon. If something changes, we'll let you know, but unless you hear from us, we'll be worshiping inside. So we hope you'll come and join us for that, and let's remember, this is the Lord's Day, and let's give him the praise and the honor that he is due. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word. Let's learn things from God's word that will help us live better lives. And today, I hope, will be no exception. If I were to say, I've had it, you kind of get the idea, don't you? I've had it. And that's usually a sign of exasperation. It means that I have reached my limit. I will no longer put up with this foolishness or the annoyances that somebody is bringing my way. I've had it. This is it. The line has been drawn. And we kind of understand that. If you have children, it's translated this way: don't make me stop this car. Right? We've all said that at times. And again, it's the idea that there is a limit. Now, I may be a patient man, or you may be a patient woman, but there is a limit to that, and people generally understand that. One reason we worship God is that God is a God of mercy. The idea of mercy is one of the marvelous ideas about God. The fact that he would be willing to forgive us of our trespasses, the transgressions that we do occasionally, he's willing to forgive that. And we love that. We rejoice in that. But are there limits? Are there limits to God's mercy? And that's a very good question. And the Bible has some things to say about it. So let's spend just a little time this morning surveying some of those verses, thinking about the idea, because it's important that we know this idea. Are there limits to God's mercy? First of all, we'll make the point that God's mercy is incredibly vast. God's mercy is just incredibly vast. For example, Isaiah 55, verse 8. Let's start there, because this idea can be hard to grasp. A lot of people will say, well, it's too good to be true. No. What our problem is that we're judging God by people. In Isaiah 55, God has been talking about how he's going to bring his people back home. Now, they've already heard they're going to be sent away into exile to a land far away, to Babylon. And a lot of them were thinking, well, that's it. God's people are no more. That will be the end of the nation of Judah. And yet God says, no, I will bring you back and settle you again into your land. And people were having trouble with that. So God says this in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And what that means is, don't judge God by how people act. Do we do that sometimes? Now, I will confess, if you transgress me, if you wrong me in one way or another, I'll forgive you. Do it a second time, I'm going to have to think a little bit before I say, okay, I forgive you. A third time, well, let's not even talk about it. That's how people generally are. We have limits that are probably a lot closer than we'd like to think. But God is saying, don't judge me by how you are with other people or how people are with you. Let me tell you what I'm like, and that's it. And so that's the idea as we get into this, is let's let God tell us what his mercy is like, and then we accept it by faith. Let's think, for example, it's about 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, King David is the subject here. He has done this terrible thing with Bathsheba, and then he's tried to cover up his transgression by having her husband killed. And people will think, well, the child she's going to have was his. It's too bad that he's not around now to raise it. And that's what David is trying to do. He's trying to cover up the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And then finally, it all comes out. Nathan the prophet is sent by God to David, and he points his finger and says, you are the man. You're the one that has done this terrible thing. Look at David's reaction. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And apparently that was heartfelt. God knew his heart. Because immediately Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Typically, according to the law of Moses, that was the punishment for adultery, was death. And yet Nathan the prophet says, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not suffer that penalty. And it seems to be immediate. And we're thinking, wait a minute, that's not right. You know, God ought to put him on probation. God ought to do something. Well, there were consequences that came about as a result of David's indiscretions. And we say indiscretions because it sounds a lot milder than sin. But there were consequences. And yet he said, you are forgiven. The Lord has put away your sin. It was immediate. And that amazes us as we think about the enormity of that sin. And when you go to Psalm 103, look at verses 8 through 12. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. And here you've got the Psalm of Mercy. I mean, there's so many things here that are marvelous. But just listen to these words about the mercy of God. David wrote, and he is attributed as the author of this psalm, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In other words, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Thank God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. And then he goes on. He says in verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. In other words, they're gone. In God's way of thinking, you're no longer accountable for that. Now, if I know something about you and what you've done in the past, I may say, I forgive you, but I'm going to remember it. I may not want to remember it, but I do. With God, we're not held accountable. It's as if we didn't do it at all. Now, I think God does remember if he so chose to do it. But he says, you're not accountable for that anymore. It's wiped from the books. I've forgiven you. And that, again, is amazing. In Jeremiah 31, the passage that Andrew read for us earlier, Jeremiah 31, God was talking about the new covenant that would come. And did you notice the feature of it that is mentioned in verses 33 and 34? This, again, is wonderful. And keep in mind, we're living under that new covenant now, according to Hebrews chapter 8. This is us. Listen to what God said in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I love that. I know things I've done in the past that I'm ashamed of. I know I could have done much better. But God is telling me in this passage, in this covenant under which we live, God remembers those sins no more. Praise God. Ephesians 1, again talking about the vastness, the incredible vastness of the mercy of God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, what are those blessings? In Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He mentions one in verse 7 that is pertinent to our study. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And again, that's just amazing. The amazing grace of God. He doesn't put us on probation. He doesn't say, well, I'll think about it, come back later and I'll give you my judgment. He forgives if we are in Christ. And then one other passage I'll note on this point, Acts 22 verse 16. You've heard me use this a number of times because this shows how simple it is to access that mercy of God if we've never had access before. This is Ananias, a man sent by Christ to go to Saul of Tarsus, the man that's been persecuting Christ's church, the man that has drugged many off to prison, has had even some of them put to death. And yet listen to what Ananias says in Acts 22 verse 16. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's that simple. Now, understand, Saul at that point believed that Jesus now, he believed he is the Son of God. I was totally wrong before. Now I get it. And he was very penitent. He had fasted and prayed for 3 days before Ananias got there. And this is the man that is told, rise and be baptized, and your sins will be washed away. It sounds too good to be true. But it's true. It's the word of God. And it shows again the incredible vastness of the mercy of God. Oh, how we wish we had that on earth. Let's imagine that we are having some financial difficulties and having trouble paying our mortgage payments. So we just pick up the phone and we call them and we say, look, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to make my payment this month. Could you just forgive my mortgage entirely? What do you think they're going to say? They're probably going to say, no, we may postpone a payment or two, but you'll still be liable to that. That's not how God operates. God says it's forgiven. It is as if you never did it to begin with. In the blood of my Son, your sins are cleansed, no longer accountable. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But are there limits to God's mercy? Are there limits? Let's start out in Hosea. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6. Hosea, as you may remember, was kind of an object lesson for the nation of Israel. God sent this prophet and said, I want you to go find a wife who is immoral. He knew when he married her, she was not going to be faithful to him. And that appears to be what happens. And she bore children to Hosea. And the second one is what we're looking at now in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name, No Mercy. Your translation may say Lo Ruhamah. And that's the Hebrew words for no mercy. Call her name, No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Israel had been given all of the advantages. They had the blessings that God gave them in the promised land. They had the oracles of God given to them. And all they had to do was live according to the covenant. But they didn't. And God is here saying, in effect, I've had it. No mercy. I will not again forgive them. And thus they're going to have to be carried away in captivity, this time by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom by the Assyrian Empire, and that nation as a whole would not come back together again. And so that shows that in the case of Israel, there was a point at which God said, I've had it. I'm stopping the car. You're going to get out because you used up every chance you had. There is no more option. Could that happen to us? Well, let's look. Let's see from a few passages whether that's a reality for us. Let's begin with Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. And here is one of those cases where, yeah, it looks like mercy is limited. Listen to what he says. Matthew 12, verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. And you're waiting for the shoe to drop, right? Here it is. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, everybody asks the question, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, if you go back up to verse 24 of this same chapter, Matthew chapter 12, you'll see that Jesus is accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Beelzebul is the name they give it there, but it's the idea. Jesus's power is Satan's power. And Jesus said, if that's the way you're thinking and if that's what you're saying, there is no hope of your ever being forgiven. And today, what that would translate into is, if I look at the Word of God and I say, well, that's just a book. You know, you tell me the Holy Spirit gave it to us. I don't believe that. I'm not going to follow that. then you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, in effect, by rejecting, by ignoring the Word of God. And there is no hope for your forgiveness. That's a limit on God's mercy. Or think about this in Romans 1. We're not going to read these verses, but let me just point out, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about a downward spiral. People are getting deeper and deeper into sin. And in verse 24, in verse 26, in verse 28, the same phrase occurs, God gave them up. That to me looks like a limit. It says God reached the point where he saw he was having no effect with them. And so he said, okay, if that's what you choose, have it. You're not going to like it in the long run. I've tried to lead you in the right way, but have it. If this is what you're determined, you're going to have. So again, yes, there is a limit to the mercy of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Acts chapter 8 verse 22. Here's Simon, a man who has been a magician, a sorcerer, and amazed people with his powers. But now when he hears the gospel of Christ, he himself becomes a Christian. He is baptized into Christ, we're told in that chapter. And then he sees the apostles laying their hands on people, and the people on whom they lay their hands are given the power to do miracles. And he says, hey, let me buy that gift from you. And Peter says, you have done a terrible thing by thinking the gift of God could be bought with money. And here's what Peter went on to say in Acts 8, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this the wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. That looks again like God's mercy is limited to certain conditions. And here Peter says, pray that if possible, the intent be forgiven you. Tony Ash, in his commentary on this passage, says this. The call to repentance is punctuated by if possible. Surely Peter did not doubt God's forgiving grace, but he may have doubted Simon's willingness to make such a turnabout. The term may be meant to stress the enormity of the sin. And I think that's probably right. I think he's saying, do you have it within you, Simon, to really turn away from this thinking that God can be bought off? And if you do, then God will forgive you, but you have to meet the conditions. You have to humble yourself to God, and then God will forgive you. But notice the if possible. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at that one very briefly. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Again, the question is, are there limits to the mercy of God? And here's what the writer says in that passage. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. He says there, for it is impossible. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. In other words, they were saved. There's no doubt about that from reading verses 4 and 5. They had reached the point of having been forgiven of their sins. But now, where are they? He says in verse 6, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. In other words, it is a very serious thing to willfully sin as a Christian. Now, can we not be forgiven if we do willfully sin? I think you can. But are you really going to repent? Is it going to be a wholehearted, genuine repentance? Or just the idea, well, Lord, here's another get out of jail pass. Let me use another one today. I've fallen again. How seriously do we take sin? And then one more time in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, first of all, and then we'll go to verse 29. The writer says, if we go on sinning deliberately after the knowledge of the truth. I want you to get that phrase in your head. This is what we're talking about. Not, you know, oops, I didn't mean to do that. A word came out of my mouth I didn't mean to say. We do that a lot. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And then down in verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? God takes sin seriously. Do we? That's the question every Christian needs to ask. When God tells me a certain attitude, a certain behavior is sin, do I highlight that in my Bible? Do I say, oh my goodness, that's something I do occasionally. I'm going to put it out of my life. Or do we say, well, that's just who I am. I guess God will have to be gracious and merciful to me. No, we've got to change. We've got to change if that's what God's will is. God's grace and mercy are indeed vast, and they're offered to every person regardless of our past. No matter what you have done, how many times you've done it, the mercy of God is available. But we can fall outside the limits of God's grace by refusing to humble ourselves, by refusing to say, Lord, your will be done, and instead saying, this is the way I want it to be, God. If you want me, this is what you're going to have to accept it. No, he won't have to accept it. We have to accept him and his will. Going back to Hosea, this time Hosea chapter 2 verse 23. We noted earlier that that second child born to Hosea and Gomer, his wife, was named Lo-Ruhama, no mercy. Listen now, this is great. I will sow her for myself in the land, meaning I think he's saying, I will put my people back in their places in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And this is contingent on their turning back to him, of course. But again, it says, amazing grace. For God to say, call that child, no mercy, I will no longer have mercy on them. And now, later, when they turn back to him, I will have mercy on no mercy. What it says is that God wants to forgive us. God wants to forgive us. We just make it difficult for him to do it sometimes. Draw in your mind right now, and we'll put it on the screen, a big circle with the words God's mercy in the middle of that circle. That's where we want to be, isn't it? But right now, if you were to write your name on that screen, don't do that. Don't write it on the screen. Hard to clean that off. But where would you put it? Inside the circle or outside? You know, God knows, but what God wants to happen is to move your name inside the circle if it's not there already. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, turning away from sins, repenting of them? Do you need to be baptized into Christ? Let's do it today. And if there is sin upon your soul as a Christian, you know what you need to do. You need to repent and pray for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Together we'll be stronger than we were before. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.
Far from the peaceful.
seated, please. We are happy again to announce a couple identifying with the church here at Central. Last week, John Bannister met with the elders along with Charles and Sheila McNabb about placing membership here. But Carlene, John's wife, was not able to be here due to illness. And so he said, I don't want to do it until she's here with me. And I like that example of togetherness and oneness. But John and Carlene Bannister now want to identify with us. They have been members of the Irwin Church of Christ for a long time. John served as an elder there, in fact, at one time. And I want you to meet them. These are good folks. Would you all stand for just a moment back there, back here in the back, and get to know them? They are excellent folks. I've known them many years, and good people. And so we're just real happy to have them worshiping with us. We also was given this information before worship about Sherry Carden. Sherry was taken to the emergency room last night at the medical center and was admitted. She is undergoing testing right now to try to determine what's going on exactly. But our prayers have been requested, and we'll give more information when that is available. So do remember Sherry in your prayers. But let's go to God right now and pray for these. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are truly wonderful. And Father, we thank you for the gift of the church, for all the people that try, as we do, to follow your Son. Thank you for this church, Father. Thank you for bringing us through a very difficult time. And now things are beginning to come together again. And Lord, we just praise you for keeping our families safe and healthy. And thank you this morning, Lord, for bringing the Bannisters our way, for Carlene and John. They are good people, Father. We know they've been very devoted servants of yours for years. And we thank you that you have brought them our way. And Lord, just bless them that they may feel welcomed, that we may all be enriched by their added presence, and may we together do more and more to bring glory to your name. And Father, we also want to pray on behalf of our sister Sherry. Lord, we pray that you will bless her with healing. Whatever the problem may be, Father, we pray that those who are working with her will be able to spot it, and that it will be something that can be easily dealt with. Lord, you know how much we love Sherry and Butch. You know how valuable they are to your kingdom. And we just pray, Father, that you will bless them richly. Lord, be with every one of us this morning. We know there are many needs among us. Look into our hearts and see what those needs are. And Father, we trust you to do what is needed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing a song, Hallelujah, What a Savior, and then we'll share that together.
Hallelujah.
Before we partake of communion this morning, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this memorial. We thank you for the body of Christ that it represents, for that grace, for that mercy, for that love that sent Jesus for us to redeem us. Help us now to remember that scene and that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this fruit of the vine that represents Jesus' precious blood that was shed for us. We thank you that blood washes away our every sin. We ask you to help us to remember that scene again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray for our offering. Almighty God, you give us our daily bread and so much more. We thank you for every blessing that you shower upon us. Help us to give back in a way that's pleasing unto you. Be with those that oversee the funds, that they may be used in the best way to glorify your name and spread your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's join in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for this time we've had together to be able to, as a group of your people, assemble and give you praise from our hearts that you are our great God, and we look to you always. Father, help us on our journey through this life. We know difficulties will lie ahead of us. Help us to keep our focus on you, to follow your ways, to remain faithful. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.